Good morning, everyone. I assume that all of you have made it this morning. You know what I mean? You know, we have lost 1 hour today or early this morning. And I'm sure it was a struggle for some of you to wake up. But thank God our worship service is not too early. It's 10. So praise the Lord, and I'm glad to be here once again to talk to you about heaven. I hope it has been an exciting topics for you. And this, I believe, is the fifth message, counting the one that I preached, I think, back in in August or September? Maybe a few months ago. So this is probably the fifth one. And there will be probably two more. So one next week, and then another one at the end of November. Lord willing, if you are still here. And so we are fast approaching to the end of our series on heaven. So far in the series, we have looked at heaven as the dwelling place of God. And also, we have answered the question, how do we know there's heaven? Because God has revealed his existence and eternity through our conscience. And also through nature, we call that natural revelation. And we mentioned that both conscience and nature cannot save a person. The person must be saved and be saved alone through the preaching of the gospel, which is the special revelation, the word of God. And what happens when a believer dies? We also answer that question, and we say that he or she will go into an immediate, intermediate stage or state called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And that is this temporary place of dwelling for believers. However, we call that heaven as well, because the person will get to be with Lord Jesus Christ immediately he enters into eternity. And we also answered the question last week, what will we do in heaven? And we mentioned several aspects of it. I hope you can somehow remember some of those aspects or activities that we'll be doing. And one main activities that we'll be doing is worship. And we'll also fellowship, serve, work, rest, and rule. Now this morning I would like to present to you what our eternal home would look like according to the Bible, mainly from the book of Revelation. I must forewarn you that we will be looking at a number of passages today, so get your fingers ready. And as we will be turning quite a few passages, but I won't ask you to turn to all of the passages, but only some, and so that you will, we will not lose our concentration or focus on the sermon. So now, if you ever gone for house hunting, I'm sure most of you or many of you have, you will probably notice that when you go for a house inspection, the house doesn't always match the written descriptions on the website. Okay? And the description is almost sort of like a code, and it takes some deciphering to understand what it really means. Let me explain. For example, when the real estate description says much potential, and what it really means is that steer clear unless you have a lot of money to do a huge renovation, because it's got potential, so you need to renovate the house with plenty of money. And when it says unique city home, what it really means is that it is probably some old heritage housing or building. And when it says you will love it, and what it really means sometimes that no, you probably won't. And when it says you must see to believe it, that is absolutely accurate statement, because when you see the house, you may actually it may actually horrify you of the condition of the house. When it says spacious, that means either size, and charming means small, and cozy probably means really, really small. And when it says walk to stores, and it means no parking space, because you know you have to walk instead of park your cars. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to heaven, it is just the opposite. God gives us many wonderful descriptions of heaven in the Bible, particularly from the book of Revelation and some from Isaiah and other books in the Old Testament. And yet, as wonderful as they are, the real thing will be even better. It will be even better than the description which is given in the Bible. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, I had not seen, nor yet heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And also, unlike a real estate descriptions which may disappoint you when you see the actual home, the Bible's descriptions only hint at the beauty and perfection of our eternal home. Heaven will be even better than you can ever imagine. So you should be excited to go to heaven. And therefore, whatever I am about to share with you today will pale in comparison with when you actually arrive in heaven. And no matter how well, I'm not a very good storyteller, but no matter how well, the best I could do to describe what heaven is like will pale in comparison what heaven actually will look like. And so let us humbly ponder about heaven, and based upon the descriptions that we were provided in the Bible. At the end of the day, my aim is to encourage your souls, for those who yearn to be with the Lord in our eternal home. So without further ado, first of all, let us answer the question, where? Where will your eternal home be? And as they say in real estate, And the saying, location, location, location. Location is the key. And the Bible tells us that your eternal home will be located right here on earth. As we have learned last week, new heaven and new earth. And then we will talk about the new city of Jerusalem descending from heaven. So when we talk about heaven today, primarily I'll be talking about new heavens and new earth with new city of Jerusalem. We will not be focusing anymore on the intermediate stage or state, which is paradise and Abraham's bosom, but the eternity, the eternal state. Okay? Now, so first of all, earth will be either renewed or recreated. And some people believe that this world, this earth, will be judged by fire, and it is, and for sure it will be, as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 3. But the debate goes on. It says it will not be completely destroyed. So God's judgment will cleanse the world of all evil and sins, and we will live in a renewed earth, and the curse will be removed, a home of perfect righteousness, and that is called New Earth, that Revelation 21 and Isaiah 65 mention. If you would like to turn to those passages, put your finger on Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21, that will be helpful as we'll be probably flipping back and forth. Now, others believe that this world, again, is surely it will be judged by fire, and it will be completely destroyed with fervent heat, and everything will be melted, as Peter said, even the element will be melted. That means everything will be burned away. And then God will create a brand new earth, removing the curse of sin again entirely, and it will be literally a brand new earth. So it's completely a new one, not a new earth. So whichever the case, it will be a new earth in the sense that many things will be different for us. But because it is a new earth, not new Mars or new planet, many things will also be familiar for us. It will be different, but at the same time familiar for us. Bottom line, the earth will have all the beauty of the present earth with none of its current problem, the curse of sin. So the earth will be renewed or recreated, and that will be heaven, our new home. Secondly, heaven will come down to earth. What that means is that, you see, there will be new heavens and new earth, and something will come down to earth. You know what that is? The new city of Jerusalem will come down. And the new city in itself is also heaven. So heaven will be consisted, there are heaven, the home, eternal state will be consisted of new heavens, new earth, and new city of Jerusalem. So that's what I mean, heaven will come down to earth. Please know that whatever we mention, heaven, as I said, it's the three aspects, the three deals, the package deal, heaven, earth, and New Jerusalem, okay? But we don't have a whole lot of information about new heaven, right? What we will do in new heaven, but we do have some descriptions given to us about new earth and New Jerusalem, which we will come to that later, I promise you that, all right? But if you read Revelation 3:12, you will find that the sea of New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and be rested upon the earth. And the measurements are given in the book of Revelation. We're not going to discuss that in details because you can read that from the commentaries, and then there will be like 12 different views and about how is it like and the measurements and different things like that. In Revelation 21, also 2, verse 2 says, I, John, saw the new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that's what I mean, that the heaven will come down to earth, because this new city of Jerusalem, we take it literally, will come down to earth and rest upon a new earth, either a earth renewed or earth recreated. Okay, now let's talk about, in your outline, that you'll be exciting to know this, the millennial kingdom. Now, whatever view that you hold on to about eschatology, I'm going to share and present to you about our Bible Presbyterian view, which is the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And there will be a millennial kingdom. Now, as one thing, as I said, in the eschatological timeline, which I did not mention, which is this period, and I would like to ask to refer to the chart or illustration I have provided in your outline. If you flip back to the page, you'll see a chart there. And some of you may not be familiar with that chart. Is it okay? I will explain that as we go on. Now, you will notice something called the millennial kingdom, sandwiched between new heaven and new earth, and also the great tribulation. All right? So that's the period that we are talking about right now. So basically, you have the rapture. And rapture will, I believe, personally, will occur at the right before the 7 years of tribulation, right? And some people believe that we will get caught up by God in heaven, in clouds, to meet the Lord right at the middle or at the end of tribulation, and that's okay. And we should not be engaging in a hotly, debate with people who do not agree with your view. It is okay. And so there would be rapture, and then the 7 years of great tribulation as you follow the chart. And as I say, the judgment seat of Christ will probably occur, I have to assume, during the 7 years of tribulation. And then the second coming of Christ, which when we will return with Jesus Christ, literally, physically, bodily, at the end of the 7 years, and there will be an Armageddon, all-out war, where Jesus Christ will destroy all of his enemies and will rescue his people, Israel, as recorded in the book of Zechariah. And we'll go to that again later, okay? Explain what I meant. So then you have the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years, if you take that literally. And then we have the great white throne judgment before the new heaven and new earth, the eternal state. I think there's a lot of concept here, but you will get to there. You will get there. You know, you just look at the charts and study those periods of times. So, as I said, as Bible Presbyterians, we believe that ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel, will be saved one day according to Paul's words in Romans 11:26. And he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out a Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now again, taking that verse literally, which I find no reason not to, all Israel means Israel literally, shall be saved means shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, I think there are two aspects that these people shall be saved. Firstly, they will be physically saved and rescued from the Lord. As you read the book of Zechariah, the Lord will come down physically and his foot will set on the Mount Olive and will cleave it to two. And then the Lord will provide a passage for them to escape. Physical salvation. But at the same time, I believe they will look to the Lord and finally recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they have crucified. So I think in two aspects, the word salvation is applied here. Now the question is when will they be saved? When will this promise be fulfilled? Right now, it doesn't look like many Jewish people are saved. And I noticed the theme for HBC is evangelizing to the Jews, is it? You know, so it's a good thing because a lot of Jews are not yet saved and we need to pray for them. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray for them. I don't think it's just a commandment for the Jews to pray for the Jews. I think we also need to pray for the Jews' salvation. So may I assume that it may be during the time of Great Tribulation, most, if not all, Israel would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and would be rescued and would be saved physically and spiritually. Now, when I say all, some people debate, all means not all, maybe most of it. Well, maybe, you know, maybe all, maybe most of it, doesn't really matter, would turn to Lord Jesus Christ, because many of them will be slaughtered by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, what happens is that during the time of Great Tribulations, that he will set up an image of himself, the beast, and whosoever does not bow down to the beast will be killed. And according to the book of Zechariah, my opinion is that, because Zechariah says that two-thirds of the people will be killed. His people will be killed. So two-thirds of people, of the Jewish people, I think, will suffer martyrdom because they refuse to bow to the image of the beast. So only one-third will be rescued. So that's my opinion if you study the book of Zechariah. So right at the end of the 7 years, I said, Jesus Christ will come back and rescue his people, and many, if not all of them, will be rescued and be saved by looking to the Messiah and accept him as their Savior. So that's the end of tribulation. So what happened after the Great Tribulation? If you look at the chart, the next event in the eschatological timeline is something called the Millennial Kingdom. So, I believe that God will fulfill his promise to King David. His promise in King David is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he said that his kingdom will last forever and ever. And so, it will establish his kingdom forever, meaning, well, it cannot be David. And it can't be Solomon or any of David's sons. So he has to be the greatest son of David, the Messiah, so that his kingdom will be established forever and ever, the one who never dies and cannot die, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has to fulfill that somehow, some way. So we believe that there will be a millennial kingdom. And we take that literally. 1,000 years is 1,000. And so where do we take that from? Well, according to Revelation 20, verse 2, again, the period of Messiah's reign on earth will be 1,000 years. Well, we take the word milli, means 1,000, a millennial kingdom, millennial rule of Christ. Now, turn with me to the Bible, at the last book of the Bible, to Revelation 20 and 21. Now, I want you to focus on 21 and also the end of chapter 20, right? And you, most of you, your Bible will have the headings, right? The bold headings, right, of each event, and the passages are divided according to sections. And so if we put the order of events into chronological order, that means if you read the Bible, it's verse 1 to 12, and then you see verse 1 happens first, and then the verses comes later, happen after. Right, so we have to assume that the millennial kingdom, verses 1 to 10, right, in chapter 21, is what will happen before the great white throne, which is verses 11 to 15. Do you get that? Do you follow that? And then followed by the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem in chapter 21. Okay, sorry, chapter 20 and chapter 21. And since millennial kingdom occurs after Revelation 19, 11 to 21, which is the second coming of Christ, right? Remember, second coming of Christ occurs at the end of the 7 year tribulation, right? Which coincide with the 7 year tribulation mentioned in the book of Daniel. You may be wondering where we get that from. It's from the book of Daniel, where God will fight against his enemies for Israel. And then that is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. It would seem that the order would be logical, all right? So you have tribulation, you have rapture, tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the Armageddon, and then you have the millennial kingdom, the great white throne, and then the new heaven and new earth. All right? So that's how we see it, and this is how our view is. So having said that, please don't get mad with me if you hold on to a different position, or if you do not believe in the millennial kingdom, or taking that 1,000 years literal, but spiritual. As I said before, eschatology is where good Christians can come together to agree to disagree, so as they are considered as non-essential doctrines. You won't lose your salvation by accepting or denying the millennial kingdom. Right? You're not saved by believing in whether you are pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. Right? You believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and that is the essence of the gospel. We are saved by that, not by whichever view that you hold to about your eschatology. Okay? Now, let's move on to the second question. What will your eternal home be like? So we mentioned the word where, which is new heaven and new earth, and then new Jerusalem. And what will your eternal home be like? Well, the Bible describes your eternal home will be a house, a city, a country, and the world. So it's all of them. And so for the sake of our discussion this morning, again, when I say heaven, our eternal home, and again, I'm referencing to new heaven and new earth and new city of Jerusalem, okay? So first of all, the Bible describes our eternal home as a house. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, in my house, my Father's house, there are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so heaven, our eternal home, is the first of all a house. And not just any house, it is our Father's house. It is a dwelling place of God. And that fact that there are many rooms, means that there are plenty of space for all of us. And exactly how it is like, I don't know. But it means that there are plenty of house for everybody. And because heaven is the Father's house, no matter where you live, that is new heaven or new earth or new Jerusalem, you will be with God because God will be there. And where God is, it is heaven. And the Bible says the tabernacle of God will be among men. I mean, God, Jesus Christ, in human form, will literally be dwelling with us. How wonderful that would be. So heaven will also be a better country. First of all, you mentioned that it will be a house. Secondly, it will be a country. Well, Hebrews 11 tells us in 13 and 16 tells us that these all die, men of faith. Remember, the chapter 11 is about heroes of faith. All those have had faith in God die. And they all, and the Bible tells us about them that they all die in faith, not having received the promises, but it's okay. But now they desire a better country that is unheavenly. The Old Testament books of Isaiah also describes the better country as a place with houses and fields and even animals living peacefully together. Aha, uh-huh. You know, the question that many of us yearned, were burning inside their heart and wanting to find out. And so the question that many of us want, you know, so the question is, would there be animals in heaven? And I've already given you a hint at the beginning of the sermon. In a new earth, many things will be different for us, but yet familiar for us. Different, but familiar. Isaiah 65 verse 25 says, the new heaven and new earth, the wolf and lamb shall feed together. That means they will not be, you know, the wolf will not be eating the lamb. They will all be vegetarians. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullocks. You know, lions wouldn't be eating, you know, other animals will be eating straw or grass. And thus shall be the serpent's meat. So yes, I believe there will be animals in heaven. Is that how come? You know, I thought heaven is a floppy piece of cloud. No, it will be on a new earth. So it will be different, but familiar. Just like the Garden of Eden, or just like the earth before the fall, and just like you won't see your deceased pets in heaven, unfortunately. I'm sorry. You know, because I don't think dead animals who die will go into heaven in the intermediate stage in paradise. Okay? But I think the animals will be created again, or will be and will be repopulated on a new earth. So another question that I want to answer is, will we eat? We mentioned that a little bit last week. Isaiah 65 verse 12 says, the new heaven and new earth, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Well, so I think we will. Well, not simply based on Isaiah 65, but because our Lord Jesus ate with his disciples, didn't he? After the resurrection, after his glorified body. If we read John 21, verse 5 and 13, it said, then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And then verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them. You can say, yeah, Jesus took the bread, but he didn't eat it. So, okay. But in the Jewish circles, if you want to have fellowship with someone, you must partake the meal with the person, pretty much like the Chinese people. You eat in order to have fellowship. So I can't imagine Jesus took the bread and said, you eat it, I can't eat because, you know, I'm now in this bodily form. Now, I think Jesus ate. Right? Now, the question naturally arises is that, did Jesus have to eat in his glorified form? I believe that he didn't have to eat, but he could eat to enjoy food. Now, don't throw stones at me at the end of the service, okay? But that means we could enjoy food, but at the same time, our glorified bodies will not be dependent upon food for sustenance. We won't die if we don't eat, but we can enjoy food in heaven, which is on new earth. But I have some bad news for you, for meat eaters, including myself and probably most of my family members. I don't think we'll ever be consuming meat on a new earth. And so everyone would be a vegetarian. Okay, are you sad? Since the most vicious animals would only be eating grass, according to Isaiah 65 and many other passages, I believe we will be eating fruit and vegetables like Adam and Eve. Okay. The Bible does not describe heaven as, not only describe heaven as a house, a city, and a country, but also says that it will be a new world. God says in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I created new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." We read in Revelation 21, verse 1, it said, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So I guess you can't go for swimming in the sea, you know, in the new earth, because there is no more sea. And so we have already seen that the new earth will either be a renewed version or a completely brand new one. And I think the same will be applied to new heaven. It will either be a renewed one or completely recreated. Now, it's God's whole beautiful creation. Whatever the case is, all of God's beautiful creation will be cleansed from sin and filled with his presence, and the curse will be removed, completely removed, and sin will be totally eradicated. And I believe you and I will be welcome to move between those realms, if you want to call that, heaven, new heavens, and a new earth, and the heaven and city of New Jerusalem. I think we can freely move between all these things, these places. Okay? And then, so since there'll be new heaven, and some people say, well, not me, okay? This is not my opinion. You can explore stars and planets and universe, a vast part of universe. So this is what some people say, but we shall see. So where will be our eternal home? The new heaven, new earth, the new city of Jerusalem. So what will be our eternal home like? It will be our father's house, better country, and a brand new world. Now, so far as the Bible describes eternal home as a house, a country, and a new world, but the Bible also describes eternal home would be a city too. And we kept on mentioning the word and city of New Jerusalem, so I'm going to talk a little bit about the city of New Jerusalem, but don't worry, I won't be expounding every verses that talk about the new city of Jerusalem, okay, because it's a pretty long passage that's recorded in the book of Revelation. Firstly, it will be a real city. Real city means literal city. We have to take this literal, okay? Because this is will be a beautiful city. Exactly how it will work, how it's going to fit in onto our new earth, I do not know. Because some people say, well, the height of it is going to go past our current atmosphere. But it doesn't matter. You know, God can do it. Okay? So it will be a literal city. And we read in Hebrews 12, verse 22, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God." In Revelation 21, verse 2, "And as John saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven." Now, Jonathan Edwards, and you probably one of your favorite theologians, I quote, "Heaven is likened in Scripture to a splendid, glorious city. Many men are ever surprised and amazed by the sight of a splendid city. We need not to be told how often heaven is called the holy city of God. Other cities are built by men, but this city, we're told, was built immediately by God himself," unquote. Now, there's no hint whatsoever in this quote that suggests that the new city of Jerusalem would be a metaphorical place or a spiritual or symbolic place. He'd take it as literal. See, mankind have built some amazing cities here on earth, and some of you like to travel, but none of them compare to the city that God has built for you. When you go into heaven, it will be truly amazing. Secondly, the city will be a brilliant place and shiny place. So I just want to mention a few verses for you. Revelation 21 again, verses 9 to 11 and verse 21. Okay, and probably some of you will be excited to see, to read verse 21, and we'll tell you why. And they come into it, and there came me one of the seven angels saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and the high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gates was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it were transparent glass." So you will be treading upon the streets of gold. What man here on earth regard as most precious commodity, one of the most precious commodity, gold, will be used to pave the streets? Now some commentator says that in heaven, our value system will be completely different. We value gold so much here on earth, maybe not all of you, but some, especially people out there. But in heaven, the gold will be used to pave the streets. Will be trampled, treading upon them. We no longer regard gold as precious as used to be here on earth. Because our focus and our sole desire will be to behold the face of God, and we will be completely and utterly satisfied. So that is heaven, that is new city of Jerusalem. Thirdly, the river and tree of life will be both a part of your eternal home. I think this is also literal. There's no reason why it is not literal. If this is not literal, then we might as well take the book of Genesis as a metaphorical writing or poem, because there's trees of life, rivers of life as well, the four rivers and things like that. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystals, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, and either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves in the tree were for the healing of the nations." Nations, how would it be like in a new earth? I do not know. People, there will be a lot of people. They'll will be reigning and ruling with Christ. Exactly how it's going to work, I do not know. I don't want to add on what the scriptures beyond the scriptures have revealed to us. But it will be an exciting place. So there will be garden. So the Garden of Eden had river and tree, so that's your eternal home in heaven. And fourthly, you will see the face of God. And as I said, that is enough to satisfy us. Some people say, "I will not be satisfied until I have this, I have someone." But let me tell you something. If you cannot be satisfied with God in your heart, you can never be satisfied with anything else. Even $1 billion in your bank account, you will not be satisfied. So, because we'll only be satisfied, and we will be fully satisfied in heaven by beholding the face of God. And that's what Job said, if you read the book of Job. Even if my body perish, but I get to behold the face of God. And that is his only hope. So verses 3 and 5, Revelation 22, "And they shall be no more cursed, by the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night, no night there, and there be no candle, neither light of the sun, but the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So everyone's looking forward to our new heaven and new earth, our eternal home. Our eternal home will have the best view. And we would like to have a house that has a good view. And I think my house is a good view because it's called Valley View. So although we don't see the valley, we can't see anything when we're in a house, but at least one thing, though, when it rains heavily, our house is always completely, you know, saved from all the deluge and the flood because our house is up on the hill. So all the waters sort of run through the streets into the river. But our eternal home will have the best view because we get the view of God, the face of God, and we get to see Him every single day. So, and you know what? We'll get to see Jesus in His glorified human form. You know what? The Almighty God, the Creator of the heaven and earth, and His universe, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human form just to save you, just to save us, saving me. And once He took on the human form, forever He became a man, part of the humanity. At the same time, He does not lose His divinity. He is God and man at the same time. As one theologian said, He is truly God and truly man. And he has done all this for you. Just become a man, just to save you. So He can die for your sin with His human body. Relating that, I believe I left another question and answer last Sunday, since the Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What does that mean, that we will not remember about the unpleasant experiences in the past? Does it mean that we will never have any sense of regret? Does it mean that we won't be thinking about our friends and relatives who are not with us in heaven? Very tough questions. Should I say, simply put, I don't know. Okay. But I believe we will have a sense of regret, and I believe we will still remember those negative and unpleasant experiences. But the joy and excitement that we shall be in heaven and eternally to be with God and eternally to be in the home called heaven will surpass all or overshadow all our negative emotions and feelings and regrets that we have in heaven. That's what I think about what will happen. It's not that it will disappear, but it will be overshadowed by all the excitement and joy, simply just to be in heaven and not in hell or lake of fire. So you will be praising God for the grace that He has bestowed upon His redeemed and His judgments, including His judgment that He has passed for those who did not believe in Him. And you will be praising God and glorifying Him. And there are other features that about the new city of Jerusalem I will not elaborate, and I will leave that to you for you to read the commentaries and enjoy reading them, including great wall with 12 gates laid out like a large cube made with precious jewels. And some of these jewels, when the Bible translator translated them, they actually have no idea what those stones are. So they just put a name after each stone. So they are not really, you know, jaspers, pearls, and things like that. May not be, but it's okay. It doesn't matter. It will be literal. It will be there. So how do we know home will be matched, our eternal home will match the descriptions that we just read? Verse 6 of Revelation 22, is that these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent His angels to show unto His servants the things which must surely be done. So these things are faithful and true. Who was the one who revealed unto John these things? Of course, Jesus Christ and some of the angels. Since God cannot lie, and He can never lie, He is always faithful. All these things are true, my friends. These things did not come out of some fables or some tales. These are literal word of God, which is true and believable, 100%. So what would your home be like? Eternal home? The Bible describes our eternal home as a place of absolute beauty, safety, perfection. So in conclusion, if you are a Christian, you really do not belong to this world. Yes, you are a citizen on earth, but at the same time, you are a citizen of heaven. Yes, you might be a permanent resident here, but it's not really permanent, because one day we will go up to be with God. So your true home awaits you in heaven with God and with your loved ones and even those dying infants and children will be in heaven, I believe. Okay, so you get to see them in heaven. Yeah? So, for those of you who are still outside of God's kingdom, listen to these words of Jesus Christ, the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. And it's taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. It said, "Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And the Spirit of God and the bride says, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee once again for your precious and holy word. Thou hast given us such beautiful and magnificent and glorious descriptions of heaven. And we know that it will pale to comparisons when we one day see heaven face to face. We pray that you will help us and instill that hope in us. Encourage our souls, even as we go through all the trials and labors and toils in this life, help us remember that we have an eternal home to look forward to. We pray also for those who are still outside of your kingdom. Oh, we pray that you will renew their hearts, regenerate them, so that they will have the will and the desire to come to thee and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.